We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, as you descended upon our Savior at his baptism and lighted upon him and abode on him, we ask now that you descend upon each of our hearts and that you open the meaning of your holy word to us and prepare our hearts to make them receptive to it. And by your grace and love and mercy, continue to abide with us and strengthen our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where the Lord is blessing us with another very, very beautiful, beautiful fall day. We've had one of the best summers in our area that we've had for years and years and years. And now we're entering into the fall season. The colors are just starting to come, but it's just a beautiful, beautiful day here in Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 1, verse 15. In the King James translation, it reads this way: Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. So before he compared us to a herd of horses, and now to the eyes of a dove. It's the bridegroom, of course, speaking to his bride. To do a little word study here, he calls her fair. Behold, thou art fair. This Hebrew word occurs 20 or 41 times. Just a sampling, in Psalm 48, verse 2, it's translated beautiful. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Zion, of course, is a type of God's elect, and the tabernacle was built on Mount Zion, which was part of the city of Jerusalem, and the location of it was fantastically beautiful. Beautiful or fair for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Very comforting verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Translated beautiful also. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. A very, very precious verse. The word fair, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. That word, a Hebrew word, occurs 12 times in the Song of Solomon. And in Ezekiel 33, there's an interesting verse about people that hear the word of God and love it, but they don't do it. Behold, thou art to them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice, and they can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Behold, thou art fair, my love. The term my love occurs 9 times in Scripture. All of them, every single one of them, in the Song of Solomon. So this is a term that the Son of God has reserved only for his bride. Thou art fair, my love. My love. Doves. Dove's eyes. The word doves has 31 hits. 6 times it's used in Song of Solomon. And a clue to what we're talking about here is found in Isaiah 38 verse 14, and again, we don't have time to look up all these verses in a sermon, but you can do that at home. But this one, Isaiah 38 verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So here we find a dove being compared with mourning, a mourning dove. In our area, we've heard the song of the mourning dove. It's very sad and plaintive. In its own way, one of the most beautiful sounds in all creation. And if you've heard it and seen the dove that's singing it, you realize that the song sounds like it's coming from a long, long ways away. But the dove that's cooing it is very, very close. And the eyes of the dove here are represented as looking upward. She's being oppressed, and she's pleading with the Lord God to save her and deliver her. Very meaningful in our text then, thou hast dove's eyes. But there's more. Isaiah 59 verse 11 is another place where the word dove is used, or doves. It reads this way, we roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is afar off from us. Here, the dove is pictured as mourning again, a bird of sorrow, and waiting for the judgment of God to come and set things straight. But up to this point, there is none, and salvation is a long way off. The word eyes, of course, has many, many hits in Scripture, 883 of them, if my information is correct. Song of Solomon is used 7 times, and it's used also in other books of Scripture, Psalms and Proverbs especially. But the term dove's eyes is very interesting, and that's what we're talking about here. The term dove's eyes occurs only 2 times in the whole Bible. And yes, you guessed it, both of them in the Song of Solomon. As the Son of God compliments the beauty of his bride by saying, thou hast dove's eyes. Whatever the bride may think of herself, or whatever others may think of her, Christ considers her as being fair and beautiful. He doesn't compliment her to make her proud, because the truth of the matter is, humility is one of the principal ingredients of her beauty. Her beauty comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in her. And the description of wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, opening verses, is a description of every one of our relationship as the bride of Jesus Christ to him who is our real husband. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It might be a sign of weakness in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, it's of great price. And a dove is that kind of a bird. Not a scavenger, not a killer, a meek one and a quiet one. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. My love. This is how Jesus Christ addresses you and me as his bride. The Hebrew meaning is a female friend, a companion. And so very literally true are the words in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, "And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall my God rejoice over thee." There is a truth here. The Lord Jesus Christ loves all of his creation, as does the Father and the Holy Spirit. Not even one little sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit cause the grass to grow for the cattle. There's love by God for all of his creation. But there's a special love for his elect, for his bride. One thing we learn from the Song of Solomon is that God does not wait until the end product comes for all his works. He knows what the end product is going to be, and he sees signs of the end product in his bride before she comes to her full beauty. In the same way that a lot of times a parent, by carefully observing his little children, can see the talents and abilities that they have and kind of know for sure what they're going to be doing when they grow up. And so God looks to the end of things, even though the end of things isn't here yet, and he views his bride in her full perfection, even though right now she's a long ways from it. In a certain way, we're perfect already because through faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us. We are justified immediately as soon as the Holy Spirit brings us to faith. And by the way, the Holy Spirit does that. That's pretty clear in Scripture. We don't choose him, he chooses us. And even tells us that. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Well, that's very, very clear in Scripture. I've got to be clear on that. And when we do that by faith, the perfection of Jesus Christ is given to us. And that happens right away. The working out of it, which we call sanctification, is a work in progress. Here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. Sometimes very little. But it's a process, and it's going to end up in perfection. And so each one of us can say, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. And the finished product is what God looks at when he praises his bride. So he's praising the eyes of his bride, the eyes. And eyes are very important things in Scripture. In his well-known Sermon on the Mount, the Son of God said this: "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," if it's looking at one thing and not deviating to the right or left, "thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. And he's talking about people here who are deceived, and they think that they have the right kind of eye, and they think that it's full of light and guiding them in the right way. These are church people, by the way. And they're deceived by the devil. And the tough part about deception is that you don't know it. You don't know that you're deceived. And so the Son of God says, if the light that is in them be darkness, how great is that darkness? It doesn't get any blacker than that. Remember these words that we've just read, because in a few minutes we're going to be looking at the context in which they were spoken. The verses right before and the verses right after. Because it's very important when we're talking about eyes. The importance of the eye to the rest of the body cannot be overestimated. And this is true not only in the animal creation, but especially in mankind, who's created in the image of God. The eye is of immense importance. Looking at some of the occurrences of eye or eyes in Scripture, it is instructive to notice what part the eye played back in the Garden of Eden. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God is telling you a lie. He's trying to keep you from something. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Notice the word eyes. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil basically is saying, when God created you, he gave you eyes that could not see. And he's trying to hide things from you. And when the woman saw, she looked. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now she's looking with physical eyes. Not spiritual eyes like dove's eyes, but physical eyes. She saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband, and he did eat. You know the rest of the story. Now here in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus Christ is praising his bride, and her beauty is so striking that he mentions it two times, introduced with the word behold, which is a powerful word. Pay attention to this. Look at this. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And he's calling her the most beautiful creature on the face of the whole earth. And the reason he gives, the key to her beauty, is this. Thou hast dove's eyes. So just what is it about dove's eyes that make the bride of Jesus so beautiful? Well, you know, sometimes the best way of getting a handle on something is to look at what it doesn't mean. So to start out with right now, when we're considering dove's eyes, let's look at some other eyes that are not like dove's eyes. And what are we talking about? Well, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What are the words that occur right before those words? What is the context of it, in other words? It's this. A warning to us. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember that. We don't want to be deceived on that. The words immediately following the warning that we read from Christ before are these: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. On this earth, you can work two jobs, have two bosses, and do a good job for both of them. That's very possible. But spiritually, it is not possible. There are only two masters, God and Satan. And you've got to make a choice. It's going to be one or the other. 100% one way or 100% the other, because both of these masters want the whole heart. So it's not wrong to have physical treasures. What would be wrong is if they mean more in your heart than God does. The thing to remember is this: we must always love the giver more than the gift. And when the giver takes the gift that he's given away, we should say like Job did, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Very often in the Bible, adultery, physical adultery, is a type of spiritual adultery. And think of the bridegroom and the bride here, and what James says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." And the ones that he was talking to would probably say, "Wait a minute here, we don't live in adultery. We've never committed adultery in our life." Well, they don't know what they're talking about if they say that, because adultery begins in the heart. But here's what he's talking about, James. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And that's spiritual adultery. And we've got to be very careful about that. Do we have evil eyes? Do we crave these things? And with the words honor God, but with the heart worship these other things? The eyes are so very important. Genesis 13, beginning of verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." You know the context here. Abraham and Lot were both so wealthy that their herdsmen were fighting with each other, and Abraham said, "This is not a good thing. We're going to have to part company, and you take your choice, Lot. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. It's your choice." So Lot lifted up his eyes and looked, and he saw this beautiful land down by Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He went with by what his human eyes saw. Didn't pray for God's guidance. He just went by what his eyes could see. And he journeyed east, and he separated from Abraham, the one from the other. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. And verse 12 of Genesis 13 says this: "Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And then one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible, one of the most serious warnings for each of us, spoken by the Son of God. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She didn't have dove's eyes. She had human eyes who were looking back at what she had to leave. Couldn't bear to leave them. So she was turned into a pillar of salt. Poets have dwelt on the eyes as the most expressive part of the whole body. One of them said, the eyes are the living telegraph of everything that is felt within. If you look at the eyes of a person, you can tell a lot about them. The Bible speaks in Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, of an evil eye. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. Psalm 101, verse 5, a high look and a proud heart. Ezekiel 20, verses 7 and 8, the abominations of his eyes. So these are all negative things. People that have eyes like this do not have dove's eyes. So now let's look at the positive. What is it about the eyes of a dove that the Savior is praising? And into the principal beauty of his bride-to-be. What about them? Well, this is easy when you do word study. There's no doubt about it at all. In Holy Scripture, a dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And immediately, you know, children know this one. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So he had the Son here, he had the Holy Spirit. And then you have the Father, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So to put it simply, the Holy Spirit is mainly concerned with spiritual things and honoring Jesus Christ and saving his people. So the person that has dove's eyes is concerned about the same things. Now, not physical things. That's part of her life. But her eyes are on spiritual things. Her eyes are on her future husband, and her eyes are concerned with honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. The dove, it's the Holy Spirit's job, if you want to put it crassly. It's his work, his special work. Let's put it that way. It's the Holy Spirit's special work to honor and glorify Jesus Christ and to search out his bride and bring her to him at the marriage altar at the last day. That's what he's working at. That's what his eyes are looking at. That's what he's being concerned about. And as far as the bride is concerned, that's what she's being concerned about too. She wants to be with her husband in the afterlife in his kingdom of glory. That's what's meant by thou hast dove's eyes. There's a lot involved in that. She realizes her sinner. It's a mourning dove. She mourns for her sins, even though, yes, her sins have been forgiven. She knows that. But she's still living in a sinful world. She's still being attacked by powerful enemies. And she still has a sinful body. And she still daily sins much. And she knows that. She knows how weak and helpless she is by herself. She knows how she owes everything to the one who died on the cross for her sins and washed her clean with his blood. And every good thing she has comes from that sacrifice. She knows that, and she appreciates that. And she knows that even her precious faith is not hers. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit working through the means of grace. She knows that, and it keeps her humble. And that's why humility is one of the key special virtues The bride is what makes her beautiful above all creatures. Humbleness, humility, mourning over her sins. Yes, even after she's been converted. Yes. First reference to the Holy Spirit is right where we thought it would be, opening verses of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1, talking about the Father creating things. Verse 3, God speaks and says, "Let there be light." And that's talking about the Son. But verse 2 is talking about the Holy Spirit. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word moved there can be translated brooded. It's kind of the picture here is of a mother bird sitting upon her eggs and impregnating them with life. That's the picture. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for the bride of Jesus Christ. The two verses that I have found that show this happening the best in all Holy Writ is in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It's talking about Ezekiel, who calls himself the Son of Man. And in Ezekiel chapter 2, the Almighty God says, "He said unto me," it's Ezekiel writing, "He said unto me, Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." So Ezekiel is kind of like a dead man. He's laying on the ground, can't move. And God says to him, "Stand upon your feet, and when you do that, I'll speak to you." Now, that's at first sounds like a conditional covenant, doesn't it? The condition is, Ezekiel, if you stand on your feet, like I tell you to, then this is what's going to happen. I will speak unto you. But if you don't stand on your feet, I'm not going to speak unto you. That's the way it sounds. But that's not really the way it is, because you see, Ezekiel's kind of like a dead man. He can't stand upon his feet, and God can sit there all day and tell him, "Stand on your feet, stand on your feet, stand on your feet," and he's not going to do it. He can't do it. You can talk to a corpse 24 hours a day, and a corpse isn't going to move. It's dead. Well, Ezekiel's spiritually dead also. But this is not a conditional covenant. It's an unconditional one. God does it all. So I'm going to read verse 1 again, and then I'm going to read verse 2. Okay. God, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And now verse 2, and the Spirit, that should be capitalized, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, entered into me when he spake unto me. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. The power is in the Word of God. And when God gives us His command, the Holy Spirit gives us the faith to fulfill the command. And the Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me, and the Spirit set me upon my feet. The Spirit did it. And then I heard Him that spake unto me. It's the same thing. With every single child of God, we are lost and condemned creatures by nature. We have no strength, no power, can't do anything good, only evil, actually hate God. Darkness loves the light. I mean, hates the light and loves the darkness. That's the way we were, sitting in darkness. But God does it all. The Holy Spirit enters us, and He always works through the means of grace. That's either a holy baptism, it's the Lord's Supper, which gives us forgiveness of sins, and it's most of all His holy, precious Word. And the Holy Spirit works through that and gives us the faith, and the bride knows this, and this is why she's so humble. She didn't stand up to say up to God and say, "I'm on fire for the Lord." She's not going to talk that way. Because she isn't. She knows that. She's not going to say, I chose you, I've made a decision, because she knows she didn't do that. She doesn't count herself as being a prayer warrior. She knows she's not. She knows she doesn't even know how to pray as she ought. She knows that. She's a very humble person. And she's got a lot to be humble about. So does everybody else. They just don't know it. So anyway, it's all the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Job 26, verse 13 tells us this. By his Spirit, that should be capitalized, Holy Spirit, he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. But we're looking about these signs in the heavens, the signs of the zodiac, which we've talked about before, and all those constellations in heaven. The Holy Spirit put them there, and these things all point to Jesus Christ destroying the serpent, crushing his head, and saving his bride. They all do, and the same Holy Spirit that garnished the heavens later on inspired the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is so key in your life and mine. You know, prayer is a very important part in the life of a child of God. But the fact of the matter is, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So this is all part of what it means to have dove's eyes, an understanding of what the Holy Spirit has written for us in his holy word, a meditating upon it day and night, a loving for it, a craving for it, and that's one of the characteristics of the true bride of Jesus Christ. So it's something that each one of us should search our own hearts on. Do I have a love for the Word of God? Do I meditate upon it day and night? And if I don't, I'm in trouble. I've got serious eternal problems if that's not the case. Because that's characteristic of the bride of Jesus Christ. She doesn't have adulterous eyes. She has dove's eyes. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But the priorities have to be right. Meaningful beyond words is Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 16. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. And then the words to Timothy, second letter, chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we think of the words of Jesus, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. Continuing on to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Knowing that is one thing, believing it is quite the other. And finally, then one more time, the words of the Son of God. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes.